expectations. Child of a king, that makes me royalty to a power with no boundaries. I come expecting miracles, anticipating wonders that only come by you. You are the God of everything. Take all doubt from me. You can handle. I come expecting miracles, anticipating wonders that only come by you. You are the God of everything. Take all doubt from me, for you can handle great expectations. Child of the King, that makes me royalty to a power with no boundaries. I come expecting miracles, anticipating wonders that only come by you. You are the God of everything. Take all doubt from me, for you can handle great expectations. Oh yeah, you are a great big God, so I expect great things. You are an awesome God, oh I expect the amazing. You are a great big God, so I expect great things. Anticipating wonders that only come by you. You are the God of everything. Take all doubt from me, for you can handle great expectations.
Praise the Lord, everyone. You're expecting something great from the Lord this morning. What does the scripture say? You have not because you ask not. And God is always ready and willing. All we have to do is ask. Isn't that correct? You can be seated this morning. And it is so great to be in the house of the Lord today. And it's a beautiful, beautiful day that we have, that the Lord has made. And thank you for being here. We're continuing in our study on teachability. And we're just going to take this morning, we have our passage found in Luke chapter 11. And one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." If you were in our prayer meeting on Friday night, Sister Linda Brown started to cover some of this. "Lord, teach us to pray." And then he went into the Lord's Prayer and began to teach them to pray. So many things that we learn in life is because we are taught. And we started the series, Am I Teachable? And then, of course, we went through all of the various attributes of what it means or what it entails if you are a teachable person. And then we covered, do I listen? How well do I listen? Because that's all part of the teaching process. Now, we have some school teachers here. Sister Stephanie Thompson is a school teacher. And I'm sure that she would probably agree with me on this, that it's very important not just to, as you teach, but it's also very important in how each student learns. And we find that out. I mean, I grew up in a home. There was three of us boys. And I do believe that each one of us boys learned a little bit different. Now, I learned real fast in a very early age that when the paddle of correction is applied to one's exterior, the rear portion of your body, that I responded and learned very well from that. It was an unpleasant experience, so I didn't want to experience that again, so I made corrections in how I went about my daily business because I learned that, you know what, I don't want to go through that. And of course, the rod of correction just has to walk through the door as I begin to talk about this. I will say this now. I have had two other brothers. And my oldest brother, John, he, for many, many years of his life, he was a truck driver, over-the-road truck driver. He could sit in a truck for hours and hours and hours and hours on end and seemingly not affect him. It's because he learned that you can have a calloused backside, and he was not real, he had a very high pain tolerance, I'm assuming, because he could line up to get his daily paddle of correction or dose of correction, and he would stand there, as they say, sober as a Kentucky judge. He never would break a smile or anything, and he would take his lickings and keep on ticking. It didn't seem to bother him much. Of course, my youngest brother, Steve, he would dramatically fall out in the floor and flop around like a fish out of water and act like Dad was killing him when Dad hadn't even taken his belt off yet. Now, when I look at all of this and I begin to look back, every one of us had a different learning technique. So when I look at how I learn, there's some things that I learn visually speaking. You see that belt, it comes off, it's 4.5, 5 foot long, it has barbed steel on the end of it. I'm just exaggerating a little bit, but you get the point. And you look at that, and visually, you do not want to experience that, so you are going to do things differently in your life. So some of us, we learn visuals. We have to be able to see things. That's why teachers, as in Sister Thompson, writes on a chalkboard or an overhead of some sort, visuals. Other people need hands-on. I'm a very visual learner, but also there are some things, it's like I have to actually do this. with my hands in order for me to learn. You can talk about cookbooks all day long, but I got to get that piece of meat or that piece of fish or whatever it is that I'm cooking, and I got to put it on that grill, and I got to experiment with it. Now, some people follow recipes because they're books, and they're into the book and into the text. They can cook anything as long as they have a recipe. So we have visual learning, we have hands-on learning, we have books, we have text, and then we have verbal. Some people, you just tell them, this is how you do it. They don't need to see anything, they don't need to read anything. All they got to do is hear, and they can do it. So when I look at all of these different things, and I look at how Jesus Christ was, and he was a master teacher, and then what made him such an incredible teacher was because he knew how to take the visual, he knew how to take the hands-on, he knew how to take the book, the people, that book and text, and he knew how to take the verbal, and he knew how to spin it all together and put it out there in a way that people could learn and understand and could follow and, most importantly, could do. Because learning process has a lot to do with action on our parts. So when we look at all of this, today we're going to talk about why parables. Why parables? Now, I would think that, or today I would say that Bishop, Elder, and Brother Seidel would probably do a much better job teaching this lesson, because this is more like a Purpose Institute, I would think, type of a lesson today. But how many of you love to read a good story? Love to read. My wife is always reading. I laugh and joke about this because she's always got her head in some kind of a murder mystery. And one of these days, I'm just going to disappear. Nobody's going to ever know where I went to. And she's going to take all of those various books that she has read over the years, and she's probably, no doubt, categorized them, saying, I can do this, 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 and I will just disappear. But we love a good story. We love to read. As a kid, I remember my mom and dad, they bought us flashlights one year and sleeping bags for Christmas, I believe. And I would sit in there all hours of the night with my books, because I could sleep in that sleeping bag and I could turn that flashlight on. It would get a little warm in a sleeping bag when you've got the end all closed up, Brother Brunker, so light can't get out. And Mom would open up the door and she would see it all dark in the room and think that we were all asleep, but we're huddled under in a sleeping bag reading a Hardy Boy mystery book. I loved on the school bus, I loved to read all the way to school, all the way home. When I was in junior high and high school, I discovered that I could get library passes. I would spend most of my time in the library. We were recently in Shawano driving around just kind of the city reminiscing, and we drove past the old Shawano library, and I remember when I first discovered library books, and that I could get as many of them as I wanted to. They were free. All I had to do was have a library card, and that was free. And I was in heaven. I went in there, and I remember I checked out so many books. The lady behind the counter, she's like, young man, I'm excited for your eagerness to read, but you have like 10 or 12 books there. Maybe you should just take home 2 or 3 books. So I checked out my first books at the Shawano Library, and it just changed for me. I learned all about the Hardy Boys. I learned all about, when I was a kid, I think it was Dan Frontier. I don't know if any of you ever, I have a collection of Dan Frontier books in my office, because he had such an impact on my young life impression at the time. I mean, I remember when I was in, I believe, 3rd grade, we had to write a letter to an author, and I wrote a letter to P.D. Eastman. Some of you have probably never heard of him, but he wrote one of the most formidable, impressionable books that you could ever read, and it was titled Go, Dog, Go. I read that book, as a young child, a young man, and it had a lasting impression. And to this day, I'm 58 years old. I still remember writing to P.D. Eastman, telling him that his book has got to be the best book ever written. I don't think there was any words in it more than one syllable. But nevertheless, you see, a great story, it just pulls you in. Writers, they draw us into a world of all kinds of interesting characters, and it's all tied together with a interesting, didn't see it coming plot. And also, a good story many times will have a message for its readers, all of its audience. Great communicators, great writers use storytelling to make their point, to come alive to those. And they want that book, as you're reading it, that you're putting yourself in to the characters of that book, and you begin to think and live like the character of the book. They come alive to everyone who listens and hears. And does those who read, so the hearers and the readers, and we understand that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. So being understanding that as Jesus Christ came to this earth and he began to communicate to his creation, communicate to humanity, he knew exactly how to take the creative side of our thinking process. Because we all have that creative thinking process in our brains. And then we have the logical side of our brains. And that's the side that says that stove is hot, don't touch it. And the creative side says, how can I get something hot off the stove without burning myself? Thus the potholder. You see, that's the creative side of your brain and the logical side of your brain working together. And Jesus understood this, and he was able to take the logical and the creative side and tie them all together using a parable. And that is what is so amazingly incredible about parables. After a good story, after a good parable, it forced humanity, it forced his audience to walk away with a call to do something about what they had just heard. It gave them a new understanding. It gave them a fresh inspiration. Jesus Christ was a master at storytelling. And he employed the parable as one of the ways to teach or to get his message across. Now, this lesson today is by no means a complete, comprehensive study on every parable that Jesus Christ ever preached. It's more on what is a parable. What are the different types of parables? Because quite simply put, a parable is nothing more than a teaching method using something that is very familiar and illustrating to illustrate unfamiliar concepts. Now, you have to understand, it's a story or a saying. A parable can be a saying that demonstrates a truth using comparisons. Simile, we've used the word synonymous, something that is similar to hyperbole. The word parable comes from a Greek word that means to put things side by side. So many times, if you understand the context of a parable and how it was designed and used, you can begin to understand better what Jesus was trying to say. In Greek rhetoric, now understand, people use them for argumentation. No doubt in the Greek court system, parables were probably used still at that time. Now, the Roman Empire had been in charge for a number of decades, hundreds of years now, but there still was a heavy, heavy Grecian influence upon humanity, especially in the language and the arts. So when you look at that, the Greeks still had a very heavy influence. A parable was to use to prove something. Parables could be a one-liner. Now, we hear this scripture, you are the salt of the earth, in Matthew 5:13. And in Matthew 7:6, Jesus says, do not throw your pearls to swine or to pigs. Now, those are really, theoretically or technically, those are fit into the category of a one-line parable. Now, it can also represent a picture within a story. So this type is called a simple parable. And the examples are in the lost sheep. We are familiar with the lost sheep, the 99. Jesus goes out to find the one, the lost coin. These are found in Luke 15:3-10. Those are very simple parables. But Jesus is taking something that's very familiar because we've all lost something of value in our own homes. I still have a DeWalt hammer drill set with hundreds of dollars of bits somewhere in my garage, and it has been there for 2, going on 3 years, and I cannot find it. I could get up here and I could apply a spiritual analogy to that, and that would be theoretically a simple parable. Now we have narrative parables. A narrative parable is what we're more familiar with, or we look at as a parable, and that's what we most commonly will say, well, that's a parable. And that is found in Luke 10:30-37 of the Good Samaritan. That is a dramatic story that has one or more scenes in it. So Jesus is writing like a short, 3-chaptered book, perhaps, or a small pamphlet. That would be a narrative parable, the Good Samaritan. We are all familiar with the prodigal son. You could take the prodigal son and you could break that down into various aspects of when the son is at home and he's living under the father's house. Then he becomes disgruntled. He doesn't want to live there anymore. And he wants to go out and seek his own fame and fortune. So you could break down the prodigal son as into a play, and you could have more than one act in that play. When you look in the New Testament, parables covered basically 4 major subject areas that Jesus covered when he spoke in parables. These covered the kingdom of God. He spoke many times. He would even reference the kingdom of God. It spoke of salvation inside, woven in amongst the parable and the words and the scenes, the salvation. He spoke of what it took to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ, what it took to be a disciple. So we have the kingdom of God, salvation, and discipleship. And he also spoke of future events or the prophetic. So in the parables about the kingdom of God, Jesus talked about its coming. He talked about the formation and the coming of his kingdom. He talked about the growth of his kingdom. He talked about the bride of Christ as well as the completion of his kingdom. And then he also covered in Matthew 13:24-30 and 36-43, he talked about weeds that sprout up in the kingdom. And he talked about the mustard seed in Matthew 13, that faith as the grain of mustard seed. And he talked about yeast, something that they were very familiar with because most everyone in that day baked their own breads. And it was a very common household ingredient. So he took something very common and he was able to take and spin that into a parable as he began to talk about yeast. All of these are examples of parables that are dealing with the kingdom of God. These show that the kingdom of God is in a present reality, and we don't have to wait until some future date to experience it. We can all experience the kingdom of God right here today. In fact, we are experiencing the kingdom of God here today. These parables, the parables about salvation, they teach about God's plan to save us, about his grace towards us and our need to repent, how that God will go to great lengths to reach out and to save us. We can read these types of parables in Luke chapter 15 and Luke chapter 18 and Matthew chapter 20. God desires to seek and to save the lost. And he tells us that those who forgive the most, love the most, understand repentance matters. Our repentance matters. And God initiates our process of restoration by calling us to himself. And he did all of this through parables. Many parables teach us how to live for Christ. Jesus used these type of parables to teach us about the privileges as well as the responsibilities of the kingdom of God. It's through these parables that he was trying to teach the importance of accountability for how we think. He was trying to teach the importance of how we think and how we act. What's behind your motives? Why do we do things that we do? Some of the parables also teach discipleship. Talk about the hidden treasure in Matthew chapter 13. And we read about the persistent widow in Luke 18. And the parable of the two builders in Matthew 7. The house on the stone and the house on the sand. This is how Jesus Christ, he used parables to emphasize the needs to be watchful for what was over the horizon in the prophetic future events. He will return again. We will be waiting and watching as in the parable of the five wise and the five foolish. They warn us of a future judgment. There are a call to repentance and a need to do right. We learn that we must not neglect our spiritual needs and that we are responsible. Church, we are responsible for what God has entrusted us to. He brings this out in Matthew 24 when he talks about the master and the thief, along with the parable of the talents, the five talents, the two talents, and the one talent. Teach us, Lord, teach us. Teach us these things. So when we look at parables, where do we find parables in the Bible? Well, in the Old Testament, there are parables. It's not mentioned or referred to as often, and perhaps maybe they don't give it the definition of a parable, but it is meets the definition. It would qualify. They instruct in wisdom. They convey prophetic predictions. They enhance the message. They pronounce judgment. Example of that is in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 23 through 29. The Lord is dealing with Israel, with Judah, excuse me, and he's dealing with Judah as a farmer that's working the soil. In the New Testament, as we said, we find parables. In the Gospels, we find them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These Gospels describe events from a similar point of view, as contrasted with that in the book of John. The book of John is a very different book than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And rather than parables, John speaks more, and I guess we could say biblical, metaphoric type of a word. And when we look at the parables of Jesus, and we break them down, one third of his parables were used for instruction. Many scholars, when you look at this, and this is probably very debatable, as many biblical things are debatable today as to what is and what isn't, but many scholars agree that there are around 47 parables that Jesus spoke. Matthew and Luke have more parables than Mark because they emphasize more the teachings of Jesus, his ministry. Mark has the least number of parables because Mark focuses more on the actions of Jesus. Matthew has 12 parables, Mark has 2, and Luke has 18 unique parables. We find that Matthew and Luke share 7 additional parables, where Matthew and Mark and Luke share 8 different parables. So we ask ourselves this, why did Jesus use parables to teach? As I said, Jesus was a master storyteller, and he used parables to put the substance of faith into a concrete form. Now, in order to understand this, remember, we have to understand the cultural day that Jesus lived in. Remember, Israel had gone through 400 years of silence from God, where there was no prophet in the land. There was, God was silent. 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So here we have Jesus Christ coming on the scene. And it's the first voice other than John the Baptist. It's the first voice of any spiritual significance that Israel had in 400 years. So Jesus had some serious challenges as well as some difficult spiritual hurdles that he had to jump. Thus, by using parables, he wanted to direct those who could hear their thinking, and he wanted to take their thinking process, and he wanted to take their and challenge that into an action, to where that as they listened to his words, they were compelled to do something with what they heard. He challenged their ideas. He challenged their very core of existence, the prophetic, the Mosaic law and all of the Levitical law and the Pharisees and how they did their whole religious system. Jesus was challenging that system. So when you look at a parable is really goes much more and has much more deeper meaning and value than just another story that Jesus used to get to people. You see, they proclaimed the very gospel of Jesus Christ. He was laying out a foundation as Jesus' ministry continued. His teaching, it transitioned. If you look at the early days of his teaching, he was teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He was preaching or teaching to the multitudes. And as his ministry began to change, he began to add more and more parables. Now, biblical scholars feel that there are a couple reasons for this. So following his brilliant Sermon on the Mount, what happened was the Pharisees and a lot of people began to reject his message. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to listen to it. But Jesus, being who Jesus was, he knew what he had to do. Number two was it was to fulfill the prophetic words, I believe, of Isaiah the prophet, that some people would be ever hearing. We live in a world that is so like this today. They're forever hearing, but they're never understanding because their hearts are hardened and calloused. And Jesus Christ was living in the very same type of society. Toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, he faced increasing resistance to his message. Times would be where that, if you remember the story, that everyone walked away and there was no one left but his disciples. And Jesus said, aren't you going to leave too? He said, but Lord, only you hold the words to eternal life. So many times Jesus used parables to answer his critics. You see, parables became a vehicle that he used to conceal truth from his enemies, but reveal truth to his followers. In the final 6 months of his ministry, he told 29 parables that centered around the future aspects of the kingdom of God and how to seek after them. Now, after hearing a parable, when you hear a parable, we ask ourselves this question: what are we to do with this? How do I interpret this parable? Our first step in interpreting parables is not overemphasizing. Sometimes we get so caught up, I've heard this so many times, so caught up in the details of the parable. Each parable has one main truth to convey, and the details of that parable will always support that truth. They did not distract from the truth that Jesus intended. Parables were not designed to distract. They were designed to build upon. We have to understand if we assign too much weight to the details, we miss out on the main truth that Jesus was trying to get across. I've heard it argued and argued and argued about the five wise and five foolish. What does it mean? Their lamps are burning out or going out or have. It doesn't matter. The truth is they missed. They missed the bridegroom when he came. Doesn't matter if their lamps were out or going out. They missed it. So don't miss it by getting caught up in detail. Many times, Jesus determined. I mean, he would give you the meaning or supplied the meaning of the parable. So many times Matthew, Mark, and Luke note that Jesus gives a detailed explanation of his parable, and it would be wise for us not to deviate from what Jesus had said. And we have to remember also that a parable represents a figure of speech, and it requires, sometimes we have to be very careful in how we interpret it. At one point I want to make, and this is so very, 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 very critical when we look at a parable. A parable was never designed as a foundation of doctrine. Okay? Parables are not the foundation or the source of biblical doctrine. doctrine. They're illustrations that Jesus used to support his teachings. I've seen people try to make doctrine out of a parable. And context, context, context. When we interpret parables, it is so, so important that you read the text before the parable and read the text after the parable. The reason I'm saying all of this is because we're going to go into part of our Lord Teach Us. We're going to talk about some parables that Jesus used to teach us. But we have to know how to properly interpret. So when we interpret parables, we read the text before and after, and we ask ourselves this question: what is happening? What is the parable in response to? Who is he speaking to? Who is his audience? And what is the cultural context of his parable? For example, in biblical sense, the word mystery means something revealed. So when we talk about mysteries in the scripture, great is the mystery of godliness. It's not a mystery. It's revealed. So you have to look at the cultural context. So in a biblical sense, mystery means something revealed. But in our culture today, if you're reading a mystery book, then it's something that's hidden. So we have to understand that there are cultural contexts that we have to look at. And then we have biblical cultural context matters. It matters. People say, well, the Bible is just antiquated and it's out of date. It is always in season. Always. And the last point as we close here this morning is parables call us to action. Jesus used parables as a teaching method to illustrate the points that he was trying to make. And we learn that he calls us to his kingdom. He desires to seek and to save. And his parables taught us how to live for him. They also taught us and informed us about our future, Brother Seidel. Jesus didn't want us to be blindsided by future events. He has given us so much information. I don't understand how anybody can look at the scripture today and look at our world and not realize where we are at the end. Because it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Every parable supports, but does not define, Jesus and his teachings. They're the best kind of teaching, the best kind of story. They bring color, vivid details into our lives today. It's something that we can hear, we can listen to, we can absorb it. We can use our imagination. We can apply these principles. Lord, teach us. As we stand this morning and as our musicians can come. And yes, they provoke a call to action within his body. A parable is a call to action within us. And it reminds us that God's word, his word, it's living. People talk about wanting a living constitution. This is a living document. It lives, it breathes. It should be in every last one of us. So it's a call to action in us. It reminds us that God's word is living and active and is useful. It's useful for everyday living. I'm so glad Jesus spoke in parables. But I'm so glad that they're not confusing and we can't understand them. He makes it very simple. He just simply wanted us to learn more about him. He was saying, how do I teach my creation? Teachability. How well do I listen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the word. I thank you, God, for taking time to do everything, every teaching, every word that you spoke, Lord. Thank you for making it available to me today, to your body, to this church. I pray, Lord, we take what we have learned and apply it to the most simplistic things in life. Because, Lord, we will be much, much, much better for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you. This concludes our pastor's study this morning. Remember, your children are eagerly waiting. So make sure that you head on over. We'll be back here at 11 o'clock. Brother Seidel will be speaking in our second session. God bless you.